What is your child's greatest need? Find out today on Changed by Grace. Welcome to Changed by Grace. I'm Pastor Steve Herford. John 3:16 says, "For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whoever believes in him should not perish, but have eternal life." That simple verse highlights the greatest need of every person. As we begin our study today, I want to talk about the need for your child to know the Lord Jesus Christ.
Every child comes into the world with the same problem, and the problem is sin. Even before birth, the human heart is already programmed for sin. David said in Psalm 51:5, "Behold, I was brought forth in iniquity, and in sin my mother conceived me." See, your children are sinners from the very womb. This is what theologians refer to as total depravity. It means children do not come into the world seeking God and His righteousness. They do not even come into the world with a neutral innocence. They come into the world seeking the fulfillment of sinful and selfish desires. And where did this depravity come from? It came from our parents. And where did our parents get it from? It came from their parents. Ultimately, it came from Adam. Genesis 5:3 says, "When Adam had lived 130 years, he became the father of a son in his own likeness, according to his image." All of Adam's children bore the stamp of sin. They were infected with evil desires. They were born with sinful taste and an aversion to the things of God. Romans 5:12 puts it this way, "Therefore, just as through one man sin entered into the world, and death through sin. And so death spread to all men because all sinned." I believe that children are a gift from the Lord. Psalm 127 verse 3 tells us that. I believe it is God who opens and closes the womb. It's up to Him as to who will have children, how many children you will have. That is His business. And we read that tonight in Genesis chapter 20 and verse 18. "But every womb He opens and causes to conceive, it bears the image of Adam's sin." Galatians 3:22 puts it this way, "But the Scripture has shut up all men under sin." All men. It says in Ecclesiastes 7:20, "Indeed, there is not a righteous man on earth who continually does good and who never sins." In both of those passages, we are told that everyone is affected by sin. In fact, there's another passage that's even more poignant than the others, and it's Romans 3:10, which says, "As it is written, there is none righteous, not even one. There is none who understands. There is none who seeks for God. All have turned aside. Together they have become useless. There is none who does good. There is not even one." You see, we inherit both the guilt and the corruption of Adam's sin. And we pass this on to our offspring. This is what is called the doctrine of original sin. We are born into a fallen race. We inherit a fallen nature. We are inexorably drawn to the lure of sin. We have an appetite for evil. We have no natural thirst for God. We ultimately have no power of our own to obey God and to resist evil. Romans 8:7 says this, "Because the carnal mind is enmity against God, for it is not subject to the law of God, nor indeed can be. So then those who are in the flesh cannot please God." Sin colors our very nature. We're born with a sinful bent. So therefore, children left entirely to themselves will pursue a course of sin. Psalm 58:3 says, "The wicked are estranged from the womb. They speak lies as soon as they go astray from birth." See, all the potential of every kind of sin is already present in the heart of your children. And this is what drives their hearts and their minds and their wills. So that little newborn baby that you hold in your hands, as adorable as he is already a reprobate in the making. And if you have no commitment to raise that child in the nurture and the admonition of the Lord, he will eventually give full expression to his depravity. So what's his greatest need? Is it to correct his unacceptable behavior? Is it to isolate him from the world? Is it to build up his self-esteem? No, his greatest need, and the only remedy for depravity, is regeneration. Salvation. If you're still in John 3, look at verse 6. It says, "That which is born of the flesh is flesh, and that which is born of the Spirit is spirit. Do not marvel that I said to you, you must be born again." See, born of a flesh with a sinful bent, your children have no power to free themselves from sin's bondage. They lack the Holy Spirit. They have no capacity to please God or to obey Him from the heart. Having been born of flesh, they're carnal. Romans 8:7 says, "The carnal mind is enmity against God, for it's not subject to the law of God, nor indeed can it be. So then those who are in the flesh cannot please God." So your top priority job as a parent is to be an evangelist in your home. You need to teach your children the law of God. You need to teach your children the gospel of divine grace. You need to show them their need for a Savior. You need to point them to Jesus as the only one who can save them. If they grow up without a keen awareness of their need for salvation, you as a parent will have failed in your primary task as their spiritual leader. And of course, I'm not in any way indicating that you can save your child. Regeneration is something that you cannot do for them. It is the work of the Holy Spirit. But your role is to point them to the Savior. Romans 10:14 says, "How then shall they call upon Him in whom they have not believed? And how shall they believe in Him in whom they have not heard? And how shall they hear without a preacher?" See, as believing parents, you are the first and the most important preachers God has given to them. They will observe your lives close up. They'll see whether you're serious about what you believe and you're serious about what you teach them. They will weigh what you teach them about the matters from the earliest times that they can understand anything. You have a better opportunity than anyone to help frame their mind to the knowledge of Christ. Every moment in their life is a teaching opportunity, and you should use those opportunities to the best advantage for your kids' sake. So tonight, I want us to look at three ways to lead your children to Christ. First, you need to take your time and be thorough. Take your time and be thorough. Think of leading your children to Christ, get this, as a long-term, full-time assignment. This is long-term. This is the most important duty that God has given you as a parent. Not just to provide for that child's physical needs, but to lead them to the Savior, their greater need, their spiritual need. To deal with the aspect of their depravity, which only the gospel can address. You need to be thorough. You need to have that opportunity to be clear with the gospel. And parents, you have that kind of time. You have the time to be thorough and clear. You have the time to explain and illustrate it and listen for their feedback. You have the time to correct any misunderstandings and to clarify and to review the difficult parts of the gospel with them. See, as you exercise patience in this process of teaching your child the gospel, don't assume that when they have a positive response to the gospel, that is full-fledged saving faith. See, real faith involves understanding and affirming some important concepts that may even be out of the reach of your child. That's why this is a lifelong commitment to pointing your children to the Savior. Real saving faith involves the concepts of the gospel like good and evil and sin and punishment and repentance and faith and God's holiness and His wrath against sin and Christ as God incarnate. It involves the atonement and the resurrection and the lordship of Christ. And until your child demonstrates some degree of real understanding and some measure of spiritual fruit, you should not be quick to regard their salvation as a settled matter. We don't do that in the church. Somebody runs up to me and says, I just got saved. I rejoice with them. I rejoice with what they share with me. But at the same time, we also go into a period of watching and waiting and looking and seeing if there's fruit that bears to the profession. Because in many cases, you'll have somebody who proclaims a profession of Christ, but their works do not follow, which tells me that it wasn't genuine. But on the other hand, you have somebody who makes that profession of faith, and you have the fruit that follows. Same way with your children. So you need to be faithful. You need to be patient. You need to be persistent. And you need to be thorough. J.C. Ryle says, love should be the golden thread that runs through all of your actions in dealing with a child. Kindness, gentleness, tolerance, patience, sympathy, a willingness to enter into childish troubles, a readiness to take part in childish joys. These are the cords by which a child may be led most easily. And these are the clues you must follow if you would find the way to his heart. Now, there's a passage in Deuteronomy, and if you would like to look at it, go ahead and turn there. It's in Deuteronomy 6, in verse 6. And we're not going to deal deeply with it tonight, though we'll make reference to it, but we'll deal more deeply with it next time. But in Deuteronomy 6, in verses 6 and 7, this passage right here tells us about how thorough we need to be as parents in teaching our children the Word of God. This is of high utmost importance in your life as a parent. I can't express this even more clearly than that. I think about the awesome responsibility of having children. I think of the awesome responsibility that we have in starting over and having more children and God blessing the womb of my wife. Amen. It is an awesome responsibility. And look at what he says there in Deuteronomy 6. He says in verse 6, and these words which I am commanding you today, where shall they be? On your heart. Starts first with you, parent. The words of God have to be on your heart. And once they're on your heart, then you can teach them diligently to your sons and talk of them when you sit in your house and when you walk by the way and when you lie down and when you rise up. This is everyday talk. This is that the Word of God has to be on your lips always. At first it starts with you, parent. It has to be on your heart. And if it's not on your heart, guess what? You're not going to teach this diligently to your children because you're not teaching it diligently to yourself. You're not going to talk about it when you're walking in the way. You're not going to have this as daily conversation in your house because it's not in your heart. And so it begins right there with you. You need to be thorough. And being thorough starts with you. It starts with your heart before you can affect the heart of your child. Every time you seek to lead your child spiritually, you have to make sure your heart is right spiritually. Because you are the example. You are the parent. You are the model before them. You are the main influence in their life. The main influence is not their peers. The main influence is their parents. And so you need to take that seriously. If anything I learned in marriage is that there has to be a death of self for that marriage to function the way God designed it. And anything I learned in parenting, there has to also be a death of self in order to properly parent those children. And this is daily. I'm being reminded of that again and again now that we have Cody in our home. To wake up three times in the middle of the night. You know, it gets old after a while. physically speaking, that's tough. And I can empathize right there with those of you who get up in the middle of the night with your child. And we've been going at this for 7 months, not sleeping through the night. And we wake up 3 and 4 times in the night. But I keep thinking that there has to be a death of self. And the only way that there could be a death of self in a practical way is for the rolling out of the bed, the getting up, the walking over there to the child and meeting that child's need. That child is dependent on us. That child can't change its own diaper. It sure can fill it on its own, but it can't change it. He can't even hold his bottle. So we have to meet that child's need. And we've said many times in our home, and I've told some of you, that when a child cries, that's the only communication that it has. And it's up to you to figure out what that means. So you go through the list of things. And then when you get through the list and it's still going on, you find another list. You create lists. And you go, well, I just don't know why this child's crying. And so you pray. Lord, I don't know what is wrong here. And you start praying for yourself that you don't lose your patience, right? So I'm with you on this. But you need to look at this as a long-term, full-time assignment. I will always be a parent. Even when my kids grow up, and they're getting there, I hear some of you trying to push them out of the nest. That's not your role. That's not your responsibility. That's ours. And we're not going to let them spread their wings until they can spread their wings correctly and do it biblically and so forth. And we know that they can take care of themselves. So let us be the one to push them out of the nest, okay? And when that time comes, I'm still going to be their father. My wife will still be their mother. And we hope by that time, when that opportunity arises, that we will be even as close as ever and be there for them. And to know that they can come back to us and they can ask us for direction and help. We have been through everything that they're about to experience. And in many cases, even more. So he says there in Deuteronomy 6, these words, God's word that he is commanding you today, it shall be in your heart. And you are to teach them diligently to your sons. You're to talk of them when you sit in your house, when you walk by the way, when you lie down, and when you rise up. Not only do we need to be thorough, but secondly, we need to teach them the whole counsel of God. The best way to do this is to systematically read the Bible with them. When my children were young, I read the Bible out loud. I still do that. They do it with us. We go around the room. We read it out loud. When they were real young, you know, I would just read the Scripture. Me and Teresa would read the Scripture. When they got old enough to where we could just lay on the floor and just kind of look at it, we purchased one of those Bibles called the Beginner's Bible. And it's very good. It's still available. We found it at a couple bookstores during Christmas, and I highly recommend it to you. Parents, if you don't understand the words, you can understand the pictures. Really nice artwork, very colorful. It gets you going. It's the first children's Bible that I ever picked up that interprets Acts chapter 2 of tongues as a language. And in your Bible, the translators that have knowledge of Hebrew and Greek and Chaldea and so forth, they translate the word glossia as tongues. And they have created so much confusion for the church. But in a little children's Bible, they translate it languages, which is what it means. And I was thankful about that. And I remember when my kids wanted to learn certain things about the Bible, I taught them about baptism from the Bible. I taught them about giving from that little children's Bible. I taught them what salvation is. I taught them about the creation, that God created the heavens and the earth from that little children's Bible. I mean, it only has a paragraph about that big and about that wide, and the rest of it's a big old picture, and you can sit there and look at that, and you can read it, and you can talk about it. Simple. I want to encourage you to do these things. Now, as my kids get older, they can read for themselves, can't they? And I'm always asking them, have you read your Bible? You can ask them if I ask that, and they will tell you that. And I also want to know what they've been reading. So I want to encourage you in that way. As you read your Bible, you need to talk about the implications that it has on their lives. J.C. Ryle, he says, Do not care so much for your children being mighty in the catechism as for them being mighty in the Scriptures. This is the training, believe me, that God will honor. The psalmist says to God, "You have exalted above all things your name and your word," Psalm 138:2. And I think that he gives a special blessing to everyone who tries to magnify his word and his name among children. See that your children read the Bible reverently. Train them to look upon it, not as the word of men, but as it is truly the word of God, written by the Holy Spirit himself, all true, all profitable, and able to make us wise for salvation through faith in Christ Jesus. Listen, one of the best ways to lead your children to Christ is to read the Bible to them. He goes on to say, see that you read it regularly. Train them to regard it as their soul's daily food, as something essential to their soul's daily health. I well know that you cannot make this anything more than a form, but there is no telling the amount of sin which a mere form may indirectly restrain. See that they read it all. You need not shrink from bringing any doctrine before them. You need not assume that the leading doctrines of Christianity are things which children cannot understand. Children understand far more of the Bible than we are apt to suppose. Tell them of sin, its guilt, its consequences, its power, its vileness. You'll find that they can comprehend this. Tell them of the Lord Jesus Christ and His work for our salvation, the atonement, the cross, the blood, the sacrifice, the intercession. You will discover that it is not beyond them to understand. Tell them the work of the Holy Spirit in man's heart, how He changes and renews and sanctifies and purifies. You will soon see that they can follow your teaching to some degree. In short, I believe that we have no idea how much a little child can take in of the length and breadth of the glorious gospel. They understand far more of these things than we suppose. I was reading in Lou Priolo's book, Teach Them Diligently, and the beginning of a chapter, he has there a part of a sermon by Samuel Worcester. And this is what it says. It says, children should be taught early the important truths of God's Word. They should early be taught that there is a God, that He is a being of infinite power and wisdom, knowledge and goodness, justice, mercy and truth. One God in three persons. That He is to be loved with all the heart and obeyed in all things with the most dutiful respect. That His law is holy, just and good. That all mankind are by nature sinners and are exposed to the everlasting destruction. That God has freely given His own Son to die for sinners and to bring in everlasting righteousness for their justification. That everyone ought to immediately repent and embrace the Savior. That all the unconverted reject the mercy of God and will continue to reject it to their eternal ruin. And that all who are thus renewed and made alive to God will be pardoned and sanctified and finally received the honor, glory, and immortality. These and other gospel truths connected with these should be taught to our children with diligence and faithfulness. They are truths which concern their eternal salvation. Nor are we to say that children cannot understand them, for it has been found by pleasing experience that if proper means are used, children will very early get so much knowledge of divine truth as to be of the greatest benefit to them in all their future lives. This sermon was preached in the 1800s. And I believe we veered far from this in the home. But teaching your children in a long-term fashion, the gospel and the whole counsel of God, and being thorough at it. This is what Lou Priolo talks about in his book, which he calls teaching in the milieu. He says, God wants you to teach and apply the Scriptures to your children in all kinds of places and in all types of circumstances, wherever and whenever life takes you. You're to teach in the milieu of life, addressing from the Scriptures the actual situations your children are facing morning, noon, and night. In other words, you are to discuss with your children the relevancy of Scripture, not only to all of life's situations, but while you and they are actually in the midst of those situations. This is teaching in the milieu. The milieu literally means in the middle. It's a French word that means in the environment or in the setting or in the surroundings. While they are in the middle of life's circumstances or when they are surrounded by them, that's the best time, he says, to teach and apply the Scriptures to your children. He says God wants you to repeat His words over and over. Wherever you are with your children, they should hear about the constant interaction that you are having with God and His Word. This is how God's Word will make an impression on your children. But it's not going to happen unless you diligently apply this in your own life. To just think that someone's going to come along and do this for you is not only foolish, but it's also dangerous. I don't want someone just coming along and taking my responsibility. This is my God-given responsibility, and I am to take this seriously. To run around and say, I don't have time, it's just a cop-out. My lack of time is more dealing with laziness. I'm being lazy with my responsibility. God has granted us all the same amount of time. And we need to be good stewards of that time that we have. And God has entrusted to us those precious lives that He calls gifts. These are gifts from the Lord. You need to cherish that. This is a gift from God. And you need to commit yourself to those gifts that He has given to you. You are their parents. And you are the one to teach them the things of God. And they are going to understand it clearly and quickly by you. Because they see how you live every day. They'll come in here twice a week. They'll get maybe 20% of what is said in here. But they get 80 to 90% of what is said in the home. Because they see it lived out. They don't see me during the week. You don't all come over to my house every day and see how I live and see if I apply the things I teach you. But my kids see it. And listen, I don't want to be a hypocrite to them. I don't want to be a hypocrite to you either, but listen, they are first and foremost before you. I live with them. They live with me. And I want them to see that the Scriptures are serious in my life. Not just because I'm a preacher and I'm up here preaching every week and that's why I'm in the Word. I want them to see that I'm in the Word because I am a Christian and I have been born again by God's Holy Spirit and I love Him. And I'm in it because I love Him.
Are you in it because you love Him too? Well, today you've been listening to a message called Your Child's Greatest Need. This message is available on one full-length audio CD and is made available today by calling us at 904-651-3351. If you prefer downloading the MP3 from our website, visit us online at www.changedbygrace.org. Well, I'm Pastor Steve Herford. I want to thank you for listening and join us again next time as we study together from God's Word.